Okay, we are starting a new parak. Good morning. Parak Tes, chapter 9, Sefer Shmuel Aleph, chapter 9. I just have to get to the right place myself. All right. Last parak, which we saw last week, Parak Ches, discussed about a request that the Jewish people made to Shmuel. See, Shmuel was getting old, and his children were not as righteous as he was. Shmuel's two children, Yoel and Aviah, the Torah says that they took shochat and bribes, and we discussed, did they really take a bribe? Maybe not, but they didn't act like their father, who would travel from city to city. Because of this, the Jewish people said, we need someone else, specifically a king. This is, Parak Ches discussed their request for a king, and also how Shmuel was very upset. Why was he upset? Because it was Kechol HaGoyim. Said that they wanted a king like everyone else. Right? They were trying to emulate the nations as opposed to being a light unto the nations. And that's what bothered Shmuel. It bothered Hashem. And the end of the parak discussed, Hashem told Shmuel, warn them, tell them all the different laws about what it entails to be having a king. He has a right to take your daughters. He can take your children, your sons, to be in war. Good morning. To take your fields. He'll tax you. He'll take your food. He'll do all these different things. And when you cry and you complain about it, I'm not going to be here to respond, because you had your chance. And the Jewish people heard the warning, and it didn't affect them. It didn't move them. And they said, no, we still want a king. With that said, we now move to Parak Tes, which will introduce us to the first king of the Jewish nation, who he is, why he was chosen to be the king of all people, and how he finally encounters the Navi Shmuel. Parak Tes, page 52.
How was he chosen?
We're going to see. It's ultimately Hashem's going to tell. We're going to see Hashem's going to tell Shmuel, there's going to be a guy that you're going to encounter tomorrow, and this will be the person. That's all right, but we'll see, based on what schus, or sechutim, merits, does this person become king. Again, Parak Tes, Pasuk Aleph, page 52. Vayi ish mi Binyamin. There was a certain person, he was from the tribe Binyamin, Binyamin was the youngest of all the children of Yaakov. We'll see the significance of that later. What was the name of this person? Ushmo Kish, right? Not the food, but Kish, which is the king, which is Saul's father. We'll see Saul's name in a moment, but we give a backdrop of his entire family tree, of his lineage, where he came from, to show that he was a man of prominence. Ushmo Kish ben Aviel ben Saror ben Bechorat ben Afiach ben Ishimini. So it continues and says all these different people. Ben Ishimini, he was a man of Ishimini, which is also spoken about with another great person in Megillah Esther, who's called Ishimini Mordechai. So, which means he's Binyamin. That's one of the explanations. Gibor Chayil, he was a very powerful, a strong person. Now, when we hear the words Gibor Chayil, like we heard Eshes Chayil, a woman of valor, a man of valor, a strong, powerful person, it doesn't sound like it's referring to anyone in particular. However, the Kli Yakar explains it's referring to Shaul. Shaul was a Gibor Chayil, a very powerful warrior. And how do we know that he was a powerful warrior? So the Kli Yakar reminds us of a war that we had a few prukim back by the Plishtim, the Philistines, that when the Jewish people brought the Aron into the war, and of course it was taken by the Plishtim and then eventually brought back to us, there was a person that somehow retrieved a very important thing which was in the Aram, which was the Aser Sedivros. And who was the person that we mentioned, that Rashi mentioned a few brachim back, took the Luchos? It was Shaul. It said Shaul ben Kish took these tablets, which means he was Moser Nefesh. He put his life on the line. He was willing to sacrifice himself, and obviously he was running for his life, and here he was carrying two huge stones, huge tablets. He wouldn't be able to run as fast, so he was considered a Gibur Chayil. Pasuk Bet, V'lohaya ben Ushma, V'lohaya ben, and to him there was a child, he had a son, Kish had a son. What was his child's name? Ushmo Shaul Bachor Batov. His name was Shaul, he was a Bachor, he was a chosen one, Batov, he was a good person. And then the Pasuk says an incredible thing about Shaul. Ve'en ish mibnei Yisrael tov mimeno. There was no other person found in the Jewish world as good as him. He was as good as you're going to get. Not only was he such a great person, also, if you would look at his physical features, his physical characteristics, Meshichmo v'mala gavoa mikol am. From shoulders up, he was taller than all other people in the nation, which means he was a very huge, tall guy. He was a very big guy. Now, some people say, who cares that he's tall, right? What's the significance of that he's... What, so he could be a center on for the New York Knicks? Who cares? He can dunk? Who cares that he's tall, right? So, on one level, it's explained that someone who is tall, so on a position of leadership, he's looked up to, I guess literally, but also they look up to him in that respect, and it demands the respect that a king should have, that he's a prominent, strong, powerful, tall man. The way I understand this pasuk, Meshichmo v'mala gavoa mikolam, why do we care that he's tall? It reminds me when I was in high school, when I was in Neri Yisrael in Baltimore, I had a Rebbe, his name was Rav Schlanger, who ended up opening up another school in Baltimore. And he was a very powerful man. He was also the mashgiach. He was gave a lot of direction to all the high school kids. And I looked at him and I was like, this guy is a monster. This guy's tall. I was so scared of him. And I looked, every time I looked at him, I was like, wow. I was looking up at him, literally. He was a tall guy. And then I remember when I was in Miami, I was on the airplane, on a flight to Florida, to Yeshiva, and, I was walking down the aisles, bored, and I noticed my Rebbe, Rav Schlanger, from like five, some odd years back.
He shrank.
I couldn't believe it. He's not even 5 feet tall. But to me, when I was in high school, I looked at him as like, wow, this guy's, because he was such a respected man, that you looked up to him. And therefore, that's how I understand, perhaps he was in fact as tall, as we'll see in other sources that that's the case. But the idea is when people look up to him, it doesn't necessarily mean anything as far as his physical attributes, but he was such a respected individual, people looked up to him in that way as well.
But it sounds so odd. It says from his shoulders up, he was very tall, like a huge head or something.
That's what it sounds like. The idea basically is no one even reached his shoulders.
Oh, okay.
He was basically a foot taller than everyone else. No one even reached his shoulders. But yeah, it's
But there's a common description when you speak with someone.
Yeah, head and shoulders.
Your head and shoulders above.
Right.
So it's the head and shoulders.
Right.
Because you're talking about their ingenuity, their knowledge.
Right. Right.
Yes.
Right. So it certainly does not have to be a literal meaning, right? Now, we look at the Radak. This pasuk told us, and the pasuk before, discussed who was Shaul's father, who was his grandfather. So Shaul ben Kish, his father's name was Kish, his grandfather, as the pasuk in pasuk Aleph says, was Abiel, right? Which, I guess the literal translation is, he's like my father of God, right? So he's a spiritual man. Now the Radak points out, if we look over here, when it says Kish ben Abiel, he quotes the pasuk in Divrei Hayomim in Chronicles that says that the grandfather of Shaul was not this man Aviel. But rather, the Pusuk says there, the Radak tells us, Vener holy as Kish. Kish's father was Ner. An interesting name for a child, which means candle, right? Vener Hoya ben Aviel. So, which one is it? Was the man's name Aviel, or was the grandfather's name Ner? So if you jump down one line, it says, V'yiskin lefaresh, it's okay to explain, ki Aviel hayashmo gam kein Ner. That in fact, he had more than one name. Aviel had more than one name. We find this constantly. We find Yisro had seven names, because one name, a name defines a person. So to limit a person with one name sometimes is not enough. So why was Aviel also called Ner? So again, we jump one more line down in the Radak. Why? Ki Iker Shmo Aviel. His real name was Aviel. Bahayu Karim Shmo Ner. But people would walk up to him and call him Candle. Why would they call him Candle? What's the significance of that? Well, Fee, because what did this grandfather do? Shohayim Madlik Neros Mivos Papailos. That he would go and he would see dark alleyways and he would see places where a person could hurt themselves and he would set up lights. You know, he would put up street lights all over the place. And therefore, he was known as the guy who walked around and lit candles and set up, you know, all the lights in the area. So therefore, that's what he was called. He was called Nair. He was called Candle. So why do we need to know this? So the Radak is pointing out, she doesn't say it, but clearly the fact that we mention who Shaul's father is, who his grandfather is, all these people, it must be that it's based on his upbringing that Shaul became the person he was to merit being a king. Now, what was his grandfather? His grandfather, he lit a bunch of candles. Who cares? Because what it really means is he looked around and he saw places where a person could stumble, and he was concerned about the welfare of the general community. He was concerned about his fellow man. And that's really the message of what a king is supposed to be. A king's not supposed to be some leader that just does whatever he wants and his subjects rever him, is petrified of the king, and that's not the purpose of a melech. A melech is someone who's supposed to help and serve his people, look out for the benefit and the welfare of those people. In addition, a king is supposed to give guidance, Torah guidance, just like Shmuel, to his people. So that if he would see them going off the path, that he would be able to provide the proper guidance. So if he would see that the person is left out, quote-unquote, in the dark, and they're about to stumble, so that the purpose of a king is to shed light and give a person the proper perspective of Torah, which is or, which is light also, and that's the significance of a king. That's how they explain the symbolism of lighting the candle, is that that's what a king is supposed to do, to protect his people from stumbling. Now, the Mesudas David over here discusses what was so great about him. He was a good-looking guy, right? He was a handsome man. He'd be on every magazine of GQ on the front page. Bachur v'tov, so Mesudas David says, he was good. He was a good guy. What does it mean, he was good? Nibchar b'masav, he was chosen. Bachur means he was chosen with regard to his actions. He had great actions. V'yafim mara, and he was also good to look at. He was a looker, as they say. You know, he was a handsome guy. People used to stare at him all the time. And we're going to see later on the parak that people used to constantly want to have conversations with him. Just not because he was an intelligent person, which he was, but because he was so handsome, people just wanted to continue gazing at him. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, who cares that he's good looking? So when it comes to a king, it's not just that he has to do the right thing, but he's also in the public eye. You know, often, like, you know, we turn on the TV and you see the president. The president's wearing a suit. Sometimes he's wearing a sweater. He didn't just happen to put on a sweat, you know, wear a sweater and he's, oh, go speak to millions of people. he has people that decide the way he's supposed to dress, based on each occasion. And like if it would be like a hurricane or a disaster area, you're not going to see him wearing a suit. You'll see him without the jacket, you know, or maybe his tie will be askew. It makes it look like, you know, he's in the trenches helping out. So we see it's very important. Image is extremely important when it comes to positions of leadership, and certainly the position of being a king. And some explain the key word of the Mitzvot David is v'yofet mara. Doesn't mean that he was good to look at, but Yofi, we also find by Sarah. Sarah Imenu, Torah says that when she was 20, she was like she was 7. In which way? Yofi in beauty. So the Mefarshim asks, what do you mean? If you would ask a typical person, who's better looking, if you will? A 20-year-old woman or a 7-year-old little kid, right? That's what Rashi says over there. That she was, when she was 20, she was like 7 with regard to Yofi.
But
so
they said when she was 100, she was beautiful at 20.
She was like, right, that's another break. So, but when it says with regard to 20 to 7, it was Yofi, is the language that Rashi says. From 100 to 20, it says she was sin-free,
right,
like a 20-year-old. Which is how they, by the way, explain Yofi doesn't mean she was good-looking, but it means just like a 7-year-old is innocent, the innocence, or the fact that they were a child is free of sin, because what even if they do anything wrong, it's not part of their nature to want to do something wrong. It's beyond their control, if you will. They're not held accountable. So she was like when she was 20, she was like a 7-year-old. Yofi. Yofi here could also mean Yofi Mara, which he was good to look at, means his actions, his innocence, that he was such a great person. That's what it means, that he was Yofi, that he was good to gaze upon because of his innocence and the fact that he was free from chet, free from sin. Okay, so that's a little bit of a backdrop of who this guy is, who Shaul is, and we now a little bit know about his grandfather, Ner. Now we're going to learn a little bit more about him and his father. Pasuk Gimel. V'tavonah sonos v'kish avi Shaul. A terrible thing happened to Kish. Kish, like many people, owned a lot of animals, owned a lot of sheep, and what happened one day, he had some donkeys. He woke up in the morning and they were gone. They were missing, right? So Kish didn't know what to do. So he turned to his trusted son, Shaul. V'yomer Kish el Shaul, and he said to his son, Beno, kach na ibcha es achad mehanari. Go ahead and take someone else with you. Take someone to accompany you. V'kumlech, get up. And trying to find these donkeys, look around. You know, they're expensive. You know, donkeys nowadays, they're very expensive. In those days, they were too. So his father said, do me a favor and look for these donkeys. So a great man. Now, Shaul was great at the time, because you're going to see he'll become a king only a week later. Perhaps you would say, come on, Dad, this is ridiculous. You want me to search for donkeys? Maybe get someone else to do it? So a servant, someone not as important as I am? But he didn't do that, because we're going to see that he was a tremendous anav. He was very humble. And he also...
Was it
that or kibud av? In fact, that's right. The Kli Yakar explains his kibud av. He had tremendous respect and honor for his parents. And based on that, that's why he became king, because of his honor to his father that he shows here. It shows that he would be a good candidate to be a king. Because again, a king is not someone who leads necessarily and rules over people, but that they have to understand that there's someone above you. Just like they have to acknowledge a king constantly walks around with the Torah, a king has to understand that God is above him. And he also, therefore, kibud av, that's the message of kibud av, that a child realizes that their parents, their people above you, more important than you, that you have to answer to, that you have to listen to. So the fact that he was willing to listen and answer to people, such as his father, that showed that he'd be a good king as well.
You said something that he could have said, you know, it's like beneath me. Do we know much about him, what he did with his life up to this point? What did he do? I mean,
no, we don't.
With Yosef, we knew, you know.
Right.
But we have nothing yet.
Right, the only thing that we've seen was, and it wasn't even mentioned in the Navi at all, but in the Rashi, that he took the Luchos, that he took the stairs, you know, the, which, I mean, that showed he was a great person, so that he showed respect
leadership
for the Torah.
Also shows leadership.
Right. I mean, that's the only illusion at all. But
the note that they have from the English,
yeah,
it says that he was a tzaddik. Rashi said he was a tzaddik, a great Torah scholar.
Right.
And exceedingly humble.
So do we assume that he's sitting and learning Torah?
I would imagine he was very knowledgeable, and he had probably learned a lot of Torah. Yeah, but you're right. A lot of this, including, you know, some of these sources, it's taken from the psukim that we're going to see, and the couple that we've seen, and we see some good things about him, but we haven't been introduced to him at all before this, except for by the Luchos. So, other than what we see in other Chazal, other parts, Gemara, whatever, to discuss it, there's nothing else. Yeah, we're gonna see that clearly from Pasuk Hey in a moment. We're gonna see based on the Gemara. Yeah, we're gonna see his humility. But one of the things that showed that he was humble was that, again, when it came to the donkeys, that he was willing to do it. He didn't say, this is beneath me. So that shows one level of humility. Okay, Pasuk Dalet. So what did he do? He didn't question his father, didn't ask anything, he just did it. V'yavor, which is similar to Yosef, who's always willing to do his father's bidding. V'yavor Bahar Ephraim, V'yavor Be'eretz Shalisha, V'omotzon. So he went to these different cities, went to Har Ephraim, went to Eretz Shalisha, couldn't find it. Looked everywhere for these donkeys, couldn't find them. V'yavor Be'eretz Shalishim, he went to this other city, V'ayin wasn't there. V'yavor Be'eretz Yamini, V'omotzon. Basically, he combed the entire area. He went from one city to the next, looking for these donkeys. No success. Pasuk Hey, Heimabo Be'eretz Suf. They went to this land, to the city called Suf. We'll see the significance of why it's called Suf. It's because Suf, as Rashi says here, is Be'aretz Diban Navia. Suf is a language of a prophet. Suf is a seer, someone who has a vision. And therefore, the land of Suf is a land where the prophet lived, which is the land where Shmuel lived, which would be Ramata. The Shaul Omar Lenaro, and Shaul turned to his helpers, to his servants, Asher Emo, that were with him, and he said, L'chav Neshuva, I think it's time to go back. You know, these donkeys are lost and lost forever. We'll never find them. Our father will obviously never get them back. We've looked everywhere. And at this point, the issue is not that my father will be concerned of the donkeys. Pen yechdal avi min hasanos, he's going to forget worrying about these donkeys. V'dod lanu, he's now going to start worrying about something a lot more important. He's going to worry about us. We're going to see the key word is us. All right. We look at the Rashi over here. Rashi says, pen yechdal avihen asanos, that perhaps Rashi says that our father Kish will be afraid, will worry where, not going to worry about the donkeys. Shetigdal da'aga shalanu alav, it's going to be greater his worry of us to him. Ashishkach es asanos, he's not even going to, well, why wouldn't he think about the donkeys? They're not back. He didn't get them. But prioritizing what's more important, the donkeys or us? He's going to begin to start worrying about us. And I guess that's also a message about our lives, that sometimes we are so focused on such unimportant things. We're worried about the donkeys in life, and yet we forsake our own children. We forget the people that are more important, things which are more valuable and more important in our lives. So Kish will remember us at this point, and therefore, because of that, we should probably start heading back at this point. Okay. Now, the Gemara actually states, and it's on the, I underlined it on the English over here on the next page, that what was the significance of what he said? So it's brought down in Tosefta in the fourth chapter in Brachos, quote, Sha'el lo zachol malchus el nehanava. The reason why Shaul merited becoming a king was because he was an anav. Like Moshe was an anav. He was humble. How do we see that he was humble? So the Tosefta tells us, Pen yechdal avi min asanas v'dod lanu. Quoting our pasuk, that what will our father be concerned of now? Not the donkeys, but lanu, us. Which means, shakul avdo bo. He compared himself to the servants. That he didn't say, realistically, who, obviously Kish, who's he going to be caring about? Obviously he cares about his servants, because, you know, their money, they're his employees. But he's obviously going to care more about his kid, and it's my father. However, when you speak to someone, even though you know that, of course, you're more important in someone else's eyes than they are, you shouldn't speak to them that way. You should compare and connect yourself to them. And that was the greatness of Shaul, that he didn't say, my dad's worrying about me, which is natural. That's what a person would say. And they would even understand it themselves. Of course, it's your father. But he said, Lanu, that Kish will be afraid and worried about us. And therefore, because of that, he merited to become a king. Because he was an anav, but it's more than that, I think. It's not just that he was humble, but a king has to think not only for himself. A king should not raise himself above everyone else, where everyone else is starving to death and you're sitting there, you know, having fun in your palace. Lanu means I connect to my people. And that's the true important measure of a leader. Someone that doesn't lock themselves up in an office, but actually goes out and talks to people, talks to their employees, and lets them realize that they're also important. All right. With that said, we continue with the next Pasuk, Pasuk Vav. Pasuk Vav tells us, Vayomer lo, Hine na ish Elokim b'ir hazos. They said, you know, it's ridiculous just to turn back. We're in Orlando, Florida. We're in a tourist city. We have a great thing to see, known as the Navi. You have a great prophet over here. It would be ridiculous just to leave now. Might as well just say hi to this Navi. There's an Ish Elokim b'ir hazos in this city. Next page, 54. V'ish nichbad, an honorable man. And by the way, anything that he says happens. He's a miracle worker. Atan now. Nel chashamas, go there. Ulai, perhaps, Yogid Lanu will speak to us as darkenu asher halachno lehem. And he'll tell us the way in which we should go. Basically, what he'll do is he'll tell us where our donkeys are. Right? He has this crystal ball, or whatever it is in his mind, he's a Navi, he can see things that we can't see.
But he sees him as a Navi, not as a guy.
Correct, yeah, he's certainly not, right. Yeah, he's a Navi, he's an Ish Elokim. But the point is that he has certain powers through Hashem, of course, only, not through black magic or anything. But he has the power, if he is able to do so, to tell us where our donkeys are. Which is pretty amazing, because you would think to go to a Navi, you'd want to ask them about, you know, should we be involved in this war? Should we do this thing? Like, really important matters. Oh, by the way, I lost my donkey. Like, but nonetheless, to them, that was important. Like, every person's issues is the most important issue, even though to someone else it may seem insignificant. So they said, you know, I think we should go to this guy. We should go to Shmuel. The Yomer Shaul, Pasuk Zion, Shaul said that's a great idea, but we can't. We can't go there because we're dead broke. V'yomer Shaul and Naro, he said, V'hini Nelech, we're going to go, Uman Navi L'ish, what are we going to be able to give to this prophet? Ki Alechem Ozal Mikileinu, our bread we have, it's already gone from us, we have no food, we have very little supplies, provisions. We have no churas, Mitsuda Sion says, is daron, gifts. We have nothing to give him. Ma'itanu, what is he going to do with us? He's not going to have a relationship with us. He's not going to talk to us. He's going to, you know, there's an admission. There's an admission fee to be able to see this guy. You can't just walk up to him for free. Obviously, if he's going to tell us this, and it's probably really good business, and he's going to charge us an arm and a leg. We have no money. So it sounds like a great idea, but we can't afford it. That's what Shaul said. Now, we know that, of course, Shmuel was not like that. Shmuel went and didn't even want to, when he went to different cities, he didn't even want to stay in people's homes. He didn't take things from anyone. In fact, we said the thing which was wrong about his children, they didn't take for themselves, but they took money and they paid their clerks, they paid their stenographers, they paid different people in their office. That was considered to be shochad. So certainly they didn't do this. Shmuel would not do this, but Shaul didn't know that. Shaul never had a connection, no relationship with him at all. So he thought for sure he'd have to pay. Now, if we look at Rashi, Rashi says over here, Uman Navi La'ish, Targum Yonasan, Targum explains, Im Kabul Mamon Mano Lagav. If he's someone that, if he does accept money, what are we going to give him? Lo Haya Shaul Makir B'Masav Shaul Shmuel, because at this point Shaul did not know anything about Shmuel's actions. The summer Sheyishol Skar. He thought that, in fact, he charged wages. He had to pay. You know, it costs a few $1,000 if you want to speak to this guy. Right? After all, he is a Navi. Most people, nowadays, if there would be a real Navi, people would spend millions of dollars to speak to him, you know? Get the winning lottery ticket numbers, I don't know. So, that's what Shaul thought. And in fact, it wasn't true. Now, the question is, why would Shaul think this? And it sounds like a terrible thing for a Navi to want to do, to charge someone for the fact that he has these skills. In fact, we find also, it's brought down in Parshas Toldos, a similar episode with Esav, that his father, Yitzchak, who was not able to see very well, said, I want to give you a bracha, but before I give you a bracha, what do I need for you to do? I want you to go and give me some food, make some delicacies for me, right? So we see another instance that the only time a bracha is given, or a person who is great will actually give you certain words of power, of knowledge, of blessing, is only if you give them something. And that's what Shaul thought. So the question is, why is that right? And I think the answer is that, you know, you get what you pay for. If someone would, you know, like they say, how do you get have a very successful function in, for example, in a synagogue or whatnot? If you say it's free, no one comes. But if you put out a flyer that says it costs $10, people are like, oh, it must be really good. Why? Because I have to pay for it. If it was free, then I'm not going to go. So people, for the same event, if you pay money for it, people in their mind think, oh, it has more value. So therefore, that perhaps is the message, that if you would just go up to a Navi, go up to a Chacham and ask him for something, you're not going to listen to their words. It's going to be cheap in your eyes. But if you give them something, you're not giving it to them so that they can keep it and you know, have a nice life for themselves. But it's so you will appreciate more what they say. And therefore, that's the effort that Esav had to do by working to get that bracha. He would have appreciated that bracha more than if he was just giving it to him, give it as a handout. So that's perhaps the message that Shaul had.
How do you relate that to people who go to a rebbe for a bracha?
Well, they do pay usually. They have tzedakah or whatever.
And some of them see it as a pidyon, not as a payment.
But you feel bad if you know that you're expected to give something. You feel better if I've had a case where they don't know nothing. And you felt better than have the money, but that, you know, he wanted to help you rather than to get money for it.
Right.
You felt better than.
Well, the person who gives it, well, you don't want to.
The person who was asking.
Right.
And when I know that it's expected, I don't feel so good. But when I say, no, we just want to give you the proper,
right.
I feel better then.
Oh, you feel better when you don't give any?
Yeah.
When you don't give
it. When I don't give it, I feel better. Because then I feel that
he's not doing it for the money.
It's sincere. Right.
Right.
I hear. Okay. All right, so that was Pasuk Zayin. We have nothing. So what happened? Pasuk Ches. Vayosef hanar lanos es Shaul, and they begin to respond to Shaul v'yomer, and what did they say back to Shaul, this nar, this lad? Hine nimsa biyadi. Behold, it's found in my hand. Reva shekel kasef, which is a coin, a certain amount of money, which Rashi says it's a zuza chad de kasba, a certain currency, a certain amount of money. I found a coin in my pocket. Now we have the toll. We can go pass the toll. We can go to the Ish Elokim. V'higad lanu es darkenu. He'll be able to tell us which road to go to find our long-lost donkeys. So it's brought down, and I underline this word, hine. The Abarbanel actually says that the word hine, usually when we see the word hine, it means behold, like, wow, it just happened. Like, unexpectedly. Was it shocking? So the simple explanation is, the nar, everyone checked their pockets, see, do we have anything? No, we have nothing. And then all of a sudden the nar forgot one pocket, and he pulled out a coin. He was like, wow, I can't believe it, I found it. It's brought down by the Abarbanel that hine actually here has a greater meaning, which is interesting that this is how he feels forced to say this is the explanation of this pasuk. We find in the situation by Yaakov wanted to marry Rachel, and he had a nice wedding, it was a beautiful wedding, and the next morning he turned on the lights and he couldn't believe who was there. It was Leah. That the pasuk says, Vihine Hileya, right? So it's, what do you mean? It says it was Leah the entire time. But it was a surprise to him because he thought it was Rachel. So Hine again means something which just happens suddenly, something which just pops in, which you wouldn't have seen before. So the Abarbanel says that this coin really wasn't there. And he says, I'm just going to read the one line of the Abarbanel because otherwise it's hard to believe that he would say this. He says, Shenimsa biyado derech nes. He says that it miraculously happened that this coin was found. She'im lo haya came, because if it wouldn't be that way, Havali Lomemar, the verse that said, Yeshli, I have a coin, Yesh biyadi, El Shakol haya min Hashemayim. It's saying this was heavenly ordained, this is something which was, Hashem has his hand involved, because Hashem wanted desperately for Shmuel and Shaul to meet. And therefore, so much so, that even Hashem had to do a nes to make sure that a coin would appear so that they would go. Because if they didn't have any money, they would have listened to Shaul, and they would have just went home. Pasuk test.
Right, let me ask you something. Is there any significance to the fact that the time, like in Asati and the past, is changed in this one sentence? Asati and...
What does it say?
You know, it says Asati, you know, we gave it to the man, but he gave and he told them.
They always do that.
Yeah, well, I don't know, because I'm asking, because it's like that one sentence. In that whole
Benasati.
Yeah.
Instead of that tame.
Right. Basically it means that this coin is already tis. That's the purpose of it.
That's
right?
On purpose. That's connection to that in some way.
This coin is his. It's for right. It's already given. There's no question this coin is gonna be given to him. Could be. Alright. Next pasuk. Pasuk test, Lefanim b'Yisrael, a little history lesson here. Lefanim b'Yisrael, in the good old days, Ko amar ha'ish, b'lechto lidrosh elokim, v'chu v'nilcha ad haroah. The way it used to be was whenever you would want to go to seek counsel to this a man of God, you would say, let's go to haroah. Roah is the seer, someone who has a certain vision, which is someone who has a prophetic vision. Ki l'navi hayom yikari l'fanim haroah. What we call a navi today, they didn't call people neviim then. They called people roah, seers. Right? That's what they would do. So, what's the difference, and why do they have different names? Why did they change names? Right? Why did this occur? So it's brought down by the Chassam Sofer tells us that there's a significance. What is a prophet? A Navi has two purposes. A Navi, on one hand, is someone that shows, that tells us of the future. He is given a prophecy, and he tells people of what will occur, what will happen in the future. Another purpose, which that's why that's the word haroah. He's a seer. He's someone who has the vision. Okay. However, another purpose of a prophet is someone that rebukes people and teaches them to go on the proper path, to follow Torah, to follow Hashem's mitzvos. And that's the reason, that's the word Navi. Because the word Navi comes from the word Niv, from Niv Sefosayim. Niv means the fruit, Niv Sefosayim, the fruit of the lips. So a Navi comes from the word, from the Niv, from the fruit of the lips. That they're teaching, they're saying something which is beneficial to you, that you should change, like something which is fruitful, something which is good for you. So that's the two purposes of a prophet. So the Chassam Sofer beautifully says, what was the purpose then? The purpose then, people were tzaddikim, people were generally, okay, there was some other worship floating around, but generally speaking, they were good people. So therefore, the whole purpose of a prophet then was only to tell people of the future. That's why they were called then Roeh, seers, because that's all they did. Their whole purpose was just to tell people the future, because they didn't need to rebuke people, because people were generally good. However, the Chassam Sofer says, nowadays, what are they called? Nevi'im, because the generation, the later generations, where they did not follow Hashem's Torah as well as they should have or could have, therefore the Navi was called, well, a Navi, someone who was focused on Niv Sefosayim, someone who was would speak the fruit of his lips to be able to teach people the proper path. That's how he explains it.
People were so good after reading
Shelton. People were so good or not so good?
They were terrible.
But I mean, at this point, for sure.
It's only a few years. Shmuel,
later. All right, so a few years. But Shmuel,
his kids
Shmuel,
weren't good.
Whatever that means.
Good people had bad kids, so how could the people have been good?
I guess comparatively. As bad as they are, we read about them now. Imagine if we would have a safer Navi about 2006. It would be a lot worse.
Yeah, but I mean, whoever wrote Shelton went to the trouble to tell us how bad the people were.
You're right. At certain points, we also went off the derech, but generally speaking, they were called a roeh, comparatively speaking to the later generations. Right. That's how the Chassam Sofer explains it. Right. Okay, so that was a little historical lesson of the different names. So he was called the seer. Pasuk Yud, Vayomer Shaul v'naro tov debracha l'cha neleichu. He said, you know what, it's a good thing, let's go. Vayecho el ha'ir asher sham ish elokim. So they decided to go and to the city, because they want to speak to Shmuel. Why? To meet the Tzaddik? No, they didn't have their own ulterior motives. They wanted to find their donkeys. Pasuk Yud Aleph. Hey Ma'olim B'mali Ha'ir. So they were going up the city. They were climbing up. Behema Matsu Naros. They found some young girls. Yotzos L'Shomayim. As we find so many times in the Torah, what are they doing? Drawing water. And that's what they did all day. This is before cable television. They would hang out drawing water all day. But Yomer Lehen, so Shaul turned to these young maidens, young girls, and asked the following question. And only three words it took for him to ask this question. Hayesh Bozeh Haroa. Is there a seer here? Is Shmuel around? Is Shmuel home? Now, when you get a close-ended question like, is Shmuel here? The answer should be yes or no, which is a pretty easy answer. However, we're now going to see the next few psukim. We're going to see now, well, Pasuk Yud Bet and Yud Gimel, how they respond. And then afterwards we'll understand why they responded in such a long way. Pasuk says, they answered and said, Yesh. Yeah. Hine lefanecha. Behold, he is before you. He is here. Shmuel is in the city. Maher, go quick. Atah now, go quick. Ki hayom bo'ir. Today he's coming to the city. Why? What's so special about today? Ki zevach hayom l'am b'baba. Because today he's going to be bringing a sacrifice on the altar, and everyone's going to be there. This is your chance to see him. He'll be in the public eye. Ki vo'achem ha'ir. And as you go into the city, by the way, the girls keep saying to Shaul, "Kan timsun oso, so you'll find him." Page 56. Baterem yale habamata. Don't go to him afterwards. Don't go to him in the middle of his service. You know, he's middle doing his thing. Speak to him before he goes to the altar. Le'echol to eat. Why? Ki lo yochol am ad bo. Because no one in the nation will eat from this sacrifice until he comes. Kihu yivorech hazevach, because he's going to say a blessing, he'll say a bracha, which we'll see what the bracha is for the sacrifice. Afrikan yochel akurim, and afterwards, those people who are the guests will eat from the sacrifice. Yatan now alu, go up. Ki oso ki hayom timson oso, because today you will find him. So when the like it was one rule in some shuls is like when they have a kiddush, they said do not eat anything until the rabbi makes kiddush, right? Until he says a blessing on the wine. So that's what they said also here, that no one would eat until Shmuel would come and say the bracha, Birchas HaZevach. So that was the answer. The question that the Mefarshim deal with, grapple over, is why on earth did they give such a long answer? He asked a simple question. So give a simple answer. Is he here? Yes. Right. So on one hand, you can certainly say it's because they're being nice. If they would say, if he would say yes, she would just say yes, he's here, then he would have to inquire where, when, all these different questions. So obviously they knew that was the purpose of his question. He wanted to see the Navi, so they continued to explain. However, some other Mefarshim, bringing down the Gemara and Brachos on Mem Chesem and Beis, says different reasons. We look, first of all, in the words of the Radak, which is on the previous page on 54. The Radak quotes the Gemara and Brachos. The Gemara actually gives three reasons why these women talked and answered so much. The first one, which is not brought down here, is because it's human nature. You're laughing, but I didn't even tell you this one. It's the human nature, if we would find, and maybe I'm wrong, maybe it's not true, but the Gemara says that women like to talk. Women enjoy talking. So therefore, you have a guy who is not the most communicative person, doesn't communicate properly. He only says three words, but she'll say a lot. And that's the reason why they responded as they did. The Radak gives a different approach, quoting the Gemara in Brachos on the very bottom of page 54. Kenom Rabbeinu Zechon Levracha. It's stated in the Gemara. Ma hayu kol harichos hazeh. What is this whole harichos? Why are they speaking so much? Sharichu elu hanaris ladaber. Why do they need to speak so much to this guy? Complete stranger. You know, don't talk to strangers. Here they are, they're responding, speaking too long psukim. Exactly all these details. Mehem Amru, from there the Gemara says a very interesting answer. It says, Kedei l'stakil b'yofiyav shel shol. He was a good looking guy, right? So they really didn't care about what they had to say, but they wanted him to hang out as long as possible, to be able to talk to him, and that they can continue to stare at him for a very, very long time. So that's one explanation, which obviously we have to explain in a moment, what that means, other than the simple explanation. Mehem Amru, the Radak continues and says, Ki me Hashem hi, this is actually something which Hashem was involved in this, that Hashem wanted them to speak longer than normal. Basically, that Shaul would become the king, but he can only become a king at the appointed time that Hashem wants that person to be a king. So therefore, if they would have responded immediately, they could have ran up to him faster and could have been anointed a king immediately. However, by delaying the process a little bit, a few minutes, by this conversation, it prolonged the whole situation, and therefore he became anointed as a king the time that Hashem wanted him to become. That's the idea. That's the other explanation. But the way the Radak explains it is pretty amazing, pretty hard to believe that they just wanted to stare at this guy because he was such a great looking guy.
That's
what it says. But what does it mean that they wanted to be mistaku biyachir shel shol, which is also what David says, quoting the Gemara. So on one level it means he was a looker, he's a good-looking guy, they want to stare at him, he's handsome, you know, why not, you know? But it's brought down, like we find in a lot of homes, especially, let's say, you go to a Lubavitch house, every single room has a picture
of the
Lubavitch Rebbe. So what's the point of that, right? Why? Why do they do that? Because it's brought down, and this is also, if you stare... There are some people, they don't want to, you don't stare at a Russia. You have a picture of a Russia, you don't look at it. Because if you look at him, it'll affect you negatively as well. And there could be some truth to that, which means if you focus on something long enough, it means that you're showing importance to that person. There's something important that you value. You stare at someone, you look at someone because you appreciate them. So by a Russia, you stare at them too much, it affects you negatively. So too, the idea of having all these pictures of Gedolei Hador and Tzaddikim is that if you see them, it affects you as well. It makes you a better person. So therefore, when, as we said before, Yafia, his beauty, doesn't necessarily mean his physical beauty. But they looked at his, they was a tzaddik. And therefore they wanted to be able to speak to a tzaddik, to look at a tzaddik, to be able to have this connection to the tzaddik, and therefore in turn, it affected them positively as well. So that's a more positive spin on why they were just staring at him. Okay. But either way you look at it, that's what occurred. And they had to wait for a bracha. And Rashi actually says the bracha specifically. Bracha to Hashem, Elokim Melech Olam, Asher Kidishanu Mitzvah Tzivanu Le'achol Asa Zevach. It was a bracha they would say before eating before eating the sacrifice. Continuing with the next pasuk Gedal. Pasuk says, "Vayalu ha'ir." He went to the city. Heim aboyim b'soch ha'ir. V'hini Shmuel yotzei krasam l'alos habama. And Shaul noticed Shmuel. This is the first time they note their eyes met. Shmuel was about to go to the altar. V'Hashem golas ozen Shmuel. And Hashem opened the ears of Shmuel, the prophet. Yom echad lefnei bo sha'olemor. The day before Shaul came, Hashem had a nevuah, gave a prophecy to Shmuel. And this is what he said. Kes machar, around this time tomorrow, eshlach ilach ish me'eretz Binyamin, there will be a guy from a tribe of Binyamin. He's going to come to you, meshachal anagid al ami Yisrael. He will be the person who will be the nagid, who will be the leader, the ruler over Klal Yisrael. Hoshias ami miyad plishtim, he'll be the person who will be able to rule in over the Plishtim, if they start up, he'll be able to send the army out against them. Kiraisias ami, because I see my nation, kibot sakosolai, they're crying out. So Hashem basically said, there is going to be a guy tomorrow, you don't know who he looks like, but tomorrow someone's going to come up to you from Binyamin, and he will be the next leader. And then when Shmuel was by the Bama, by this altar, Hashem opened up his ears, as if to say, boom, this is the guy. Right, so Shmuel now understood, based on his prophecy yesterday, that Shaul will be the king. Pasuk Yud Zayin, Shmuel ra'a Shaul, they saw each other. Hashem anahu, Hashem answered, respond, Hinei ha'ish, this is the guy. Asher amarti lech, which I said to you, Ze yatzor ba'ami. This is the person who will be yatzor es ami, translated over here as, he's the person who will rule over my people. Yatzor es ami. Yatzor also means to hold back. Right, to hold back. So what is the significance of Yatzor? So Rashi says, Pasuk Zayin, One language, Yatzer Bami, is Yimshol. He'll rule. Others explain, Kamo Atsur B'Azov, to hold back, withhold. Kach Derech HaMoshel, because that is what a ruler is supposed to do. La'atzor es'am b'mochama, to hold back people in war. What do you mean to hold back your troops in war? Shlo yis pashtu zemizet, that they shouldn't spread out, because you need unity and you have to have straight lines. It has to be everything, when it comes to a battlefield, everything has to be done systemically, properly, or else they're not going to be successful. So hold them back from spreading out. Hold your army together as a unit. Also, what does it mean that the purpose of a ruler is to hold back? Well, atzer b'chol echad ma'asos ra. Hold back people from doing bad, from doing evil. That's the purpose of a king, to keep his servants and all the people in his country in line. Pasuk Yud Ches. Vayigash Shaul Eshmuel, so Shaul came up to the prophet, Besoch HaShar, by the gate, Vayomer, and he said, Hagida Nali, tell me, Eze Beis Haroet, can you tell me, sir, I have no idea who you are, is there any prophets around here? That's what Shaul said to Shmuel. Is there any prophets that you know of? Vayad Shmuel, as Shaul, and Shmuel turned to Shaul and said, what are you, crazy? Anochi Aroa, I am the seer, I am the Navi. Ali Lefonai Habama Avyachatimi Mihayom, come with me with the altar, we'll eat together today. Because Shmuel obviously knew who this was, as Hashem told him, so he wanted to eat with him. Mishlach Ticha Baboker, and I'll send you in the morning, you're not going to stay here long. Next day you'll be on the road. Whatever is in your heart, I will say to you. I'll do. See this one more pasuk, and then we'll discuss something which happened over here. By the way, I'm a Navi, so I know everything. I can read your mind, I know everything that's going on. You're missing some donkeys, right? They're lost. Is that why you came to me? Is that the problem? I want to tell you, Hayom, Shloshes Yomim, for 3 days, Al Tosim Es Libcha Lahem Kinim So. For 3 days, it's occurred. Do not place or put them in your heart. Kinim So, they're found. If you would go back to your house, you'll notice that those donkeys are there. Since you basically came here for no reason. You looked for them, you couldn't find them, they were back. They went for a little vacation, you know? They were back where they were. They're in your father's house, they're in Kish's house. So why would he be there? Obviously, because Hashem wanted him to come. And it's translated here, to whom does all the desirable property in Israel belong, if not to you and to all your father's family? Now, we're going to conclude with the words of the Radak. The Radak says that something occurred over here that was wrong. We read this psukim. We read a pasuk, believe it or not, that Shmuel said something which was wrong. He made a huge mistake. What did he do? Right. He said ani haro. What's the problem with that? So let's see the Radak. We'll stop after we see this. The Radak tells us, which is the third wide line. Anochi Aroe, lo hayezeh chutz mederech hanav. One level is you can say he didn't lack humility. Shmuel didn't really do anything wrong when he said, I'm the prophet. Why? Ki kivan sheshalo eizeh beis haroe, because he was asked, where is the Navi? Lo yiskin shoyaneu. For him just to ignore him would be rude and obnoxious. He obviously had to respond. So what is he supposed to say? He said, you want to know where the Navi is? I'm the Navi. However, Rabbi Sena Zichron Levracha Amru, it's brought down in the Medrash, Ki Nichshol B'Zeh HaDavar, that Shmuel made a mistake. He stumbled. Ki Hayo Olamar, because he should have said, when he was asked this question, Sholach Aaron, ask someone else. Where is the Navi? Ask someone else. Okay, Biyotze B'Zeh, or something similar to this. Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem says, Atahu Aroel, you think you're such a great guy, Shmuel? You're the prophet, you know everything. Ani modiach Hashem Atah Aroel. I'm going to show you one day you're not going to be the Navi. What, you think you know everything, you can see everything? I'm going to do something which will humiliate you, that will show that you're not always the seer. You're not always the person who has the vision. V'hechin hodianu, where do we find that this occurred? B'shash Amrlo, at a time, not in the reign of Shaul, but by David HaMelech. That the Pasuk says, Lech eshochacha el Yishai beis halachni. Yishai, Jesse, had a lot of kids, and one of them was destined to become the next king. So Shmuel, who would anoint this guy, he went to Yishai's kids and he looked at all their resumes, their CVs. He said, "Oh, this guy is the king." So he anointed him. Wrong. He anointed the next one. Wrong, wrong, wrong. He thought everyone was the king. He couldn't figure out who it was. Sure enough, it was David HaMelech, which David became David HaMelech. So that was a punishment. You consider yourself the roah, the seer? I'll make you not the roah. I'll make you not the seer.
You mean he lost his power of prophecy?
At least for that one moment, as a punishment, right? So the question is, and we find this also by Moshe Rabbeinu. We find by Moshe when it came to appointing judges, it said all the little questions, ask someone else. We'll have other judges. The big difficult questions, I'm the man, right? And Hashem said, well, you think you know everything? I'm going to bring you a situation where you won't be able to respond. And it came the story of the Benos Slavchad, the daughters of Slavchad, who wanted a portion of Eretz Yisrael, said, so how about us? And Moshe's jaw dropped. He didn't know what to respond. Eventually, of course, they did get a portion of Israel. However, he didn't know any of the laws of Yerusha, inheritance, because he was overconfident, which the purpose of a leader, as we've said, straight through, is being anav, being humble, knowing your place. If you're Baal Gaiva, you're haughty, you think you know a lot, then Hashem will humble you. If you can't humble yourself, Hashem will do the humbling for you. But the question, conclusion, is why? What did he do wrong? The Radak says, oh, you should have done something else. So what did he say which was so bad? So the answer is he shouldn't have said the words, Anochi Haroeh. When he was asked, who is the Navi? He should have said, me. He could have just said, I am. The fact that he said, I am the Roeh, I'm the Navi. He said it with such confidence and feeling so good about himself that on his level, there was an element of gaiva, of haughtiness. And therefore, because of this, Hashem grounds him. Hashem takes out the air in his tires and lets him know that you're not always the roah. You're not always able to have that vision, and that's what happened. Stop here.
The word I instead of I need. Is that it?
Perhaps.